All right, let's all stand. I will be reading from the Word of God. I will be reading from four Bible passages. So for the media team, I'll be using tonight a New Living Translation. If you want to put that one up, please. And then for the beginning, we'll have four Bible passages that we'll be reading out of. They're close to each other. Genesis chapter 9, verse 12 is the first one. Genesis 9:12, Genesis 15:18 is the second one, Genesis 12:3 is the third one, and then Jeremiah 31:31. So Genesis 9:12, then God said, I am giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures for all generations to come. Genesis 15:18. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants, all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. And then Jeremiah 31, 31. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. Amen. You may be seated. When I saw the way you are sitting tonight, I started to understand why the Holy Spirit put on Bogdan and Manu's heart to pray about unity. You're sitting all so far apart. It's almost difficult to preach to you or to have a word to you like this, but I'll get used to it. So the Lord put on my heart tonight to talk about the covenants. And what are covenants? Covenants agreements have proven to be crucial in the shaping of civilization and of international relations. If we take a look, for example, at the Magna Carta in 1215, that was a document signed by John, the King of England, who was a harsh ruler in those days. And so by signing that document, his power was limited, and even he himself as king was subject to the law. And so this has changed the course of history, of jurisdiction and law, and of rulership in England forever. Then we have the Declaration of Independence, for example, in 1776, where the 13 colonies declared their independence from Great Britain. We have the Treaty of Versailles in 1919, at the end of World War I, that imposed heavy penalties on Germany. And these, among other factors, contributed to the conditions that led to World War II. Covenants or agreements that shaped the history of humanity. Also, the Lord God has made covenant with his people. And we find in the scripture at least six covenants that God made with his people. We find the covenant, the implicit covenant between God and Adam. We find the covenant with Noah. We find the covenant with Abraham. We find the Mosaic covenant. We find the Davidic covenant. And we find the new covenant in scripture. So the question is, why is there a covenant? Why would God make a covenant with his people? Why do people even make a covenant in general? Well, there's multiple reasons why a covenant makes sense. And let's go through these real fast. First, a covenant establishes trust and commitment. Think of marriage. Marriage is a covenant, a holy covenant, between a man and a wife. Without that covenant, without marriage, you cannot tell. It needs to happen in the life of a man and a wife where they promise in front of other people that they will stay together for the rest of your life. Marriage, that covenant is the moment when everybody knows these two people will stick together through all difficult situations and whatever lives will get in their way, I guess. The second thing is the covenant defines rights and responsibilities. Think of a business. Think of employees, think of a rental agreement. It wouldn't work without this kind of agreement. It wouldn't work with an agreement. It wouldn't work without a covenant, if you want to call it like this. Then thirdly, it maintains peace and stability. If you think of the relationship between nations, the relationship between the United States and other countries. For example, in World War I, what would have Great Britain done without this alliance with the United States? It would have been very, very difficult to fight against the Germans. But because of this treaty, because of the alliance that they had already beforehand, they fought together, they stood together in this fight. That's why alliances are important. And then we have, fourth, accountability and justice. The legal covenant, the law, the jurisdiction, the regulations that we need in all the countries for them to work properly. And then, of course, the covenant confers a spiritual identity, and we will talk more about this aspect tonight. So let's look at the first covenant. The covenant, the implicit covenant between God and Adam. Why implicit? Because it's not clearly expressed like the other ones, where God says, I'm making a covenant with you, Abraham. He doesn't do that with Adam, but it's implied. We see that based on scripture. And so the covenant was that Adam was given dominion over the earth to cultivate it, to take care of it, right? But even more than that, Adam started off in a perfect relationship with God. And to maintain that perfect relationship, that harmonious relationship with God and Adam, Adam needed to be obedient, right? And what did God ask of Adam? I asked the kids this question. We recap right now in the first few books of the Bible. And so what the Lord asked him is to not eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Right, Alice? She knows that. To maintain. Now, it's in a way sad, because you look at this promising story that's just about to start, right? God creating this beautiful earth with all the animals and all the plants and this beautiful nature, and then he places the human that he created in his own image in the middle of a beautiful garden. And he says, this is what I want from you, to maintain our relationship. And it seems like this whole plan fails from the beginning, right? When man chooses to disobey God and eats of the fruit, and this relationship is broken, and sin enters the world. The original sin that is brought upon, that has brought condemnation upon the entire human race. All of humanity is condemned because of the sin of Adam, which is called the original sin in theology. And we read that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. You might say, well, that's quite unfair that we're all condemned because of the sin of one man. But as the passage already said, and the last phrase, for everyone sinned. And then in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, we read, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. We have all proven when we sinned in our life that we are no better than Adam, and that we all deserve the penalty of death. But you see, the beauty of our God is he cares about the covenants he makes with humanity. As a man should care about that covenant that he makes with his wife when he gets married, and the wife with her husband, so the Lord cares even more with every single covenant that he ever made with humanity. You want to keep that in mind, because the Lord is an awesome God. And when he makes a covenant, even though we fail, even though we come short, even though we fail and we break that covenant, the Lord finds a way to fulfill it. Actually, the beauty of it is that God's decision to send his son, Jesus Christ, was not a reaction to the sin of Adam. Rather, God in his wisdom and omniscience planned all this ahead of time, knowing what will happen. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we read, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Isn't that amazing? God already knew that we will fail. God already knew that Adam will fail to hold that covenant straight from the beginning, and he still chose to create humanity. He still chose to create Adam and Eve. He still chose to create us. That's the beauty of our Lord God. And he found a way to redeem us. And that redemption happened through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we read about it in Romans chapter 5, verse 15b. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, or other translation read, through the second Adam, Jesus Christ. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Now, this is awesome news. Now, you might say, okay, that's great. But what implications does this covenant, this implicit covenant between God and Adam have to do with me? Because this all to me seems like information, right? Someone might say. But you see, what I truly believe in the bottom of my heart is that the way we treat this subject, the way we treat this truth, has a lot to do with the relationship we have with our Lord God. The honesty that you have looking at into your heart and seeing how sinful you truly are. You know, we keep emphasizing in church, and it's good when you still hear that from the pulpit, that we need to repent. Everybody needs to repent. Every single one of us needs to repent. And we talk of it, but the truth is, like, if we're really honest, you know, and I'm sure it crossed your mind, that you're sitting in there and you're like, yeah, some people might need to repent more. Yeah, I mean, I have to repent about certain things, but I'm not as bad, you know. And then you think of your head of all the sins that people do in this world, and you think, I don't do all this. I don't do all those sins. I'm a good person. And sadly, when I look sometimes in churches, I almost feel like we're getting sometimes closer, looking into Luke chapter 18, towards the Pharisee than towards the tax collector. Because rarely you see people who come and fall on their knees before the Lord and ask for forgiveness and say, Lord, I am a sinner and I do not have any merit to be in your presence and to glorify and worship you. And you see that. You see that when I stand here, I see it. I see who really seeks the Lord and who just comes out of, I don't know, just used to come to church. When you come and you truly seek the Lord and you truly seek to have this relationship with him, să ai această părtășie cu Dumnezeu când ești în locul acesta. To really be honored by the fact that you're able to glorify the Lord with your brothers and sisters. But you see, in order to truly have this deep reverence before God and respect, you need to truly understand where God took you out of. And that's why some people sometimes say, you guys, you people who grew up in church, you don't understand. I was a sinner in the world. God took me out of the pit. He changed my life completely. I'm a different person now. And sometimes these people kind of seem to honor the Lord in a different way. I think that the apathy that's happening in churches around the globe has a lot to do with this fact that people do not recognize their true state before the Lord. Let me give you another example that I might have given in the past, but it really helps to understand the situation even more. You know, if there would be a person who would go in a junkyard and would start scratching a car right there, you would say, what a weird guy, right? But those cars would be tossed right away. They would be crushed right away. He wouldn't really face any consequences, maybe, or if very little consequence. If he would come in our parking lot, it would be a different story. But imagine if he would go to the most expensive car dealership in Beverly Hills and would start stretching those cars that are each one over $500,000. It would be a totally different situation, right? What this example shows is that when we sin, it's not like we sin against another person. We sin against a God who's so holy that even the smallest mistake is such an offense to him that it just cannot be repaired by us. There is nothing that we can do. And that's why we're in such desperate need of Jesus Christ. That's why we're in such desperate need of his sacrifice for us. So this is something that I think is very beneficial for us to keep reflecting on. And I feel like sometimes God lets us go through difficult times in our lives so that we see who we truly are and where do we stand and how much we really need God. Because so often in life, we feel like we can do things ourselves. And the Lord says, you have fallen short. You have broken the covenant between me and you. Look at Jesus, because without him, you can do nothing. But through Jesus Christ, we are saved. To Jesus Christ, we are purified. To Jesus Christ, we are holy. Amen? It's because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? He broke all the chains. He's the all-powerful God. I just can't emphasize this enough. Then the second aspect and the second beauty of the implication of this covenant between God and Adam is that it enables us to live a life full of trust, a life of joy, a life of hope. I mean, if God is willing to go to such lengths to offer his only begotten Son from heaven to come to earth, take on human flesh and die for our sins, think of all the promises that the Lord gave you, that the Lord gave your family. You think he does not have the power or the love or the compassion to fulfill them? If he was willing to do that, if Jesus was willing to die for you, I'm sure he's willing to fulfill the promises that he made for you, that he made for your family, that he made for this church. He has the power and he has the compassion and love to do so. And this is the second implication. Now, if we move on, by the way, I will not be talking about all the covenants tonight. If some of you were afraid about that. Six, and as you see, I go quite in detail. We'll just be talking about three of them. The covenant between God and Noah is next, and then the covenant between God and Abraham last. And then with God's grace, we'll revisit this topic another time. The covenant between God and Noah. This one will be a little shorter. In Genesis chapter 9, we read, after the flood, God made a covenant with Noah and all living creatures, promising never again to destroy the earth by flood. The signs of this covenant is the rainbow. And it's the beauty about this covenant between God and Noah, and we know the story, we don't need to go into the details of it. The beauty of it is that it's so tangible. You can still see it. Just yesterday, as a matter of fact, I saw the rainbow. I showed the kids, and they're always excited to see the rainbow when it's on the sky. And this shows, you know, in a very practical and physical way, that our Lord is a faithful God. A covenant that he made with a person thousands of years ago is still true today. And the Lord has not judged the world through a flood to that extent since then, ever. And he won't, because he promised it. Our God is a faithful God. Our God is a merciful God. And our God is a God, again, who keeps his promises. And that's what we see in this covenant between God and Noah. We also see that God is committed to preserve creation. He cares. He cares about the creation. He cares about the animals. He cares about the nature. And we as Christians should do so as well. Because it's God's gift to us. And we should respect all aspects, right? And I'm sure we all do so. And in it, obviously, we also see the sovereignty of God. We see that God rules. But even more than that, we see the severity and the impact of sin in people's life and how disastrous it can be. You know, you don't want to play with sin. I mean, sin in the story of Noah made condemnation come upon all people on earth except Noah's family. So sin definitely will destroy, and the devil will fight to get your attention and to get you away from the Lord, and to fall into sin and to bound you by sin so that you cannot serve the Lord anymore and so that you cannot be fruitful and do his will. Thirdly, we have the Abrahamic covenant. And it's interesting in Abraham's life because God speaks to him multiple times. But as I was thinking about Abraham, it's so interesting that the Lord does something so special. When you think of the story of humanity, God creates Adam and Eve. And God's design was always to have a relationship with his people. He always wanted to have a relationship. And he always wanted the people to know that their true identity is that they are children of God. And that they bear God's image. But you see, people very often wanted to attach, because we have that in us where we want to attach to all kinds of things. We're like those little animals. I read about it. It's called imprinting, where when a duckling, for example, is hatched, it tends to run after the first object that it sees moving, and that, so to say, becomes its mom, you know. It's interesting how that happens. But I was thinking that very often people are like that too. We're so distracted. Everything that moves, everything that the devil tries to distract us with, we're running after it. You know, we're running sometimes after wealth. Other times we're running after fame. Other times we're running after all kinds of things. And the Lord says, I want you to follow me. You are mine. Your identity is in me. You are my child. You bear my image. And so God takes Abraham, and sometimes God needs to take you completely out of your context, out of your cultural context. He needs to take you sometimes out of your family. And that's what he has to do with Adam. He's like, you are mine. Leave your family to the place that I tell you. And so Abraham obeys the Lord. And he goes, as we know, to Canaan. And I feel like, and we can read that all his life, all of Abraham's life, that's pretty much the lesson that God wants to teach Abraham. You know, to have this close relationship with him. And to see, he even tests Abraham at a certain point and sees, how much do you really love me? How much do you really want to be mine? And you want me to be yours? This amazing relationship with the Lord. And then God makes this beautiful, beautiful covenant with Abraham. And he doesn't just promise him land. He makes out of Abraham a nation. And I was telling the kids the other day, you know, what's beautiful is that, you see, Abraham must be thinking, you know, it's me and my family. I don't even have any kids. And God promises me descendants. And he's going to make out of my descendants kings and rulers. And I was telling them, if you look back, almost all the nations that were there in the times of Abraham are gone. But Israel became a strong nation and is still here today and is still strong today. Praise the Lord our God. Because God is an amazing God. And when he promises something, he fulfills it. Praise his name. So God promised Abraham that not only he will give him land, not only he will give him descendants, but that he will be a blessing for all the nations, and that everyone will be blessed through him. And this is a spiritual promise. And that promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that had a spiritual promise for us, an everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham. And it was a unilateral covenant that God made with Abraham. If you read, there was a tradition how covenants were made in those days. And so Abraham cut those animals. But then, as he tried to get those birds away, eventually, as you know the passage, Abraham fell asleep. And then they were supposed to both meet, you know, in those days to establish that covenant. But in the Bible read that it was only the Lord who sent a fire like a torch through the middle, saying that the Lord will keep his covenant. The Lord will make sure that this covenant is fulfilled. It was in God's hands, and he fulfilled it, praise the Lord. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, and through him we are saved, praise his name forever and ever. So what we learn is that we share the same inheritance as Abraham. It's so amazing that the same covenant that God made with Abraham, you are part of it. God is blessing you through that covenant. You have become blessed through that covenant. You are a beneficiary of that covenant. You are saved by Jesus Christ because of this beautiful promise. Let's read Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. See? The true children of Abraham are those who put their faith in God. You don't have to be of a certain nationality. You don't have to live in a certain part of the world to be able to have that blessing. You don't have to have a certain status. You know, you don't have to have a certain amount of wealth to be able to benefit. No. You have to have faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. So again, this covenant speaks of God's character. A Lord that keeps his word. A Lord that is unchanging, that loves us so much. But even more, I think that through this covenant and us being able to share and to benefit from God's promise to Abraham, we also share responsibility. You see, God's goal was not just to bless Abraham. And yes, God blessed Abraham very, very much, even on this earth. Although, as some preachers say, you know, he didn't have many earthly possessions. He had to go and buy a tomb for his own wife. But as Pastor Lazar very often told us, he was, in nowadays time, a billionaire, you said, right? Millionaire or billionaire, one of those two. But he definitely had a lot of possessions. We know he got them. And God blessed him. You know, but even more, what God really wanted is for Abraham to understand that he's supposed to be a blessing for others. And so this is the question I want to end with tonight. How much do you take this responsibility serious? How much do you want to be a blessing for the people around you? Do you just want to benefit from God's blessings, from the blessings that come out of the covenants that God made with his people? Or do you want to also share in the responsibility that the Lord put upon his people? And what is that responsibility? To be a blessing for others. And I want to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Because he knows, and you know, listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, how you need to be a blessing for others. There are so many ways you can bless people around you. There are so many ways you can bless people in this church. And I'm very confident that the Holy Spirit, if you let him talk to your heart, will tell you what he wants you to do so that you can become a blessing for the people around you. My question is, will you let this word again pass? Will you just let it be another Sunday night? you know? Or will you let it transform your life? Will you let it be a word that is going to change something in you? At least one act of kindness, at least something out of the ordinary, out of the routine of your life. If every single person would at least do one thing out of the routine of their life for the Lord, that would be already amazing. While actually, in truth, we're called to live a life through which in our lives constantly we bless the people around us. That's what the Lord wants to cultivate in you. That's what Jesus wanted. He wanted to be pleasing to the Father. He constantly pointed to the Father. To the people that he talked to, he pointed to the Father. I'm obeying the Father. I'm listening to the Father. I do my Father's will. Do you want to do the Father's will tonight? Do you want to do the Father's will this week? May the Lord help us and bless us to do so. Amen.